Everybody, it's a great privilege to be here as a Swiss and come to Australia. It's my very first time. I've never been to this beautiful part of God's world, and enjoyed City Harbour on Thursday, walking around there with Johan and some other friends. It's a beautiful place, but even more beautiful to meet people here where you feel you're part of God's community. Part of the community of God. And that is actually the topic I've chosen for this morning, building on what the topic is of this OMF conference some of us were part of yesterday. It's great to see a few of you too. And I just want to build on this very topic. I don't know, can we? Yeah, okay. So yeah, you have a picture showing that I'm not just a lonely man, but I actually have three women in my wife. So that is my own wife, Kathleen, who is now married to Jyoti, to the very right there. And then Janina, our younger one, to the left. So a picture of our family recently in Switzerland a few months ago. But then you see the topic on the next slide. Yeah, building God's new community. I don't know what comes to mind when you think of building community. Maybe deepening your interpersonal relationships within family, within your church here. Or thinking of God's church, God's new community, just as I used it. Or if you go to Wikipedia, the mother of all wisdom today, there, of course, you're told what it is all about. Community building is a field of practice directed towards the creation or enhancement of community among individuals, which are in a regional area, such as a neighborhood, or among people with a common interest. So you build community among people who are kind of close to each other, but maybe don't know each other, and you help them to relate. But what on earth does it have to do with missions? Building God's new community. Well, it might be helpful to go back to basics and remind ourselves that mission is always, first of all, God's mission. And God, our God, is a triune God, three in one. That means the Godhead, the God we worship, is a community in itself. It's not loneliness. It's a community. We're in the process of packing up after having lived in Chiang Mai for 18 years and aim to move to Singapore before the end of the year. And as we clean up, all kinds of things come to light. So there was this tape from Dr. Larry Crabb, a well-known counselor, Christian counselor in the U.S., written many books. And I've never listened to the cassette, and so open it and listen to it. And he talks about God as the one who lives in perfect community. God who is from eternity to eternity, no beginning, no end. And amazingly, there are three, and they relate to each other. They never had a fallout. Can you imagine? When we live with each other, it doesn't often take a long time that at least some tension, some fear, some anxiousness, some frustrations come up with each other. I don't know how it is in your family. I don't have to think back too long where on a Friday evening, my wife, Monica, and I, we usually go for a pizza, nice place in Chiang Mai. And so I drive into the parking lot there. And my dear wife says, here is a free space, just park there. Inside me, there is this voice, well, am I not able to find a slot myself? Who is driving, you or me? Of course, I don't say that. and just say, there is a space there which I had in mind already, and I go there and park. And she says, why didn't you listen to me? Which shows there is this reaction that I feel, well, am I not able? Don't you trust me to provide leadership for parking the car here? And she feels, am I not listened to? Am I not important to you by doing what I suggest? But going back to God, in the Bible we learn the Father delights about the Son. And the Son always does the Father's will. The Spirit exalts the Son and the Father. And the Father works through the Spirit. And the Son works through the Spirit. They are in perfect harmony. They are that community which is really the original model. And we as people, created in His image, we have fallen from that relationship He originally had with us too, when we were included in that. And mission, you could say in the broadest sense of the work, is really God's effort to re-establish that community from which we have fallen, from which we have slipped out through our sin, through our rebellion against God. It is the re-establishing of the disrupted community between God and man after the model of Himself, this perfect relationship within the Godhead. And that is why you could say mission is actually a community-building effort on God's part, far beyond what we often think, far deeper than what we often think, far wider than what we often have in mind. And as I reflected on this and thought of a text, I came to this text which we have heard already. Interestingly, Patrick, our GD, he chose parts of this text too as he talked to us on Friday. And it was interesting for me to see how this is actually a core text which is at the very end of the portion in Romans that is more the practical side of it, leading over to the portion with these concrete instructions of what Paul plans to do in the future. I want to divide it into three different points. I think we need to go on in our... Okay, we've seen that, what comes to mind. And then the tree on God. So the tree on God is a community in itself. And then the mission of God, the mission of this tree on God is to build this community with a great width and a great depth. Next one. Text we have written, read already. And then the first step, or the first part of this chapter. It starts with this well-known phrase, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. In the New King James Version, this whole portion, this first part that we're going to look at is headed with the wording, glorify God together. And it ends with that word, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, so that you may abandon in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a hopeful, joyful, peaceful community Paul has in mind when he describes this. Made up, a community made up of Jews and Greeks or Gentiles. And I don't know whether you remember, as we read through the text, how Paul refers to different portions in the Old Testament, showing his audience in Rome that he is not, that God is not only interested for the Jews, but equally for the Gentiles. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles, Again I say, rejoice, you Gentiles. Let all people exalt him. Him, the Gentiles, he is the hope of the Gentiles. So it's not just the Jewish people. And it's not a new thing, but going back to the Old Testament, going back to the books of Moses, God already had in mind the Gentiles to pray and praise him together as God's new community. He is in the process of building his body, the new community, not just out of Jewish people, but people from different ethnicity, different cultural backgrounds, to relate and respect each other in love, in Christ. Something which otherwise you rarely see. We work in Thailand, and you have different ethnic groups in Thailand. Even among the Thai, you have different groups, and sometimes you pick up that those who live in Bangkok, they speak with a certain undertone when they talk about those in Chiang Mai and how they do things, and those in Chiang Mai refer in certain ways, looking down on those in Bangkok, both kind of thinking they're better. But even more among the various ethnic groups you have, particularly in the north, the Thai look down on them, use derogatory terms to refer to them. How beautiful, therefore, when you see that those who have become Christians learn to relate in a new way to each other, accept each other in Christ. I have a few pictures. This is the 25th anniversary of the Associated Churches of Thailand, ACT as we call it, which has different parts, Bangkok, Central Thailand, South Thailand, and then in the north you have all these ethnic related parts, the Hmong part, the Mien part, the La Ho Chalet, the Karen, and so forth. You see them here together, and the previous picture you couldn't quite tell how diverse this group is, but here the picture with the clothes, with the various dresses, gives an impression of the different ethnic background. And that's what Paul has in mind when he writes to the Christians in Rome, Jews and Greeks, that regardless of our ethnic background, we are part of this new community. We are to accept each other as Christ has accepted us. We have to love each other, rejoice in being a new community together. And it is a joy to see when people with different ethnic backgrounds, leaders of the various groups, relate to each other in ways as not seen in the community in general. And it shows something of that relationship between the Godhead, where there is harmony, where there is acceptance and love. And it relates to that other saying of Jesus, which we find in John 13, which is probably familiar to you, that it is the mark of being a disciple of Jesus that we love one another. That's the sign how the world should understand that Jesus is real, and we are his disciples, and God is real, and this community is obvious and real as we love each other. So this is the first part. Accept one another. This is this new community, and I believe you in Sydney, with the different ethnical background people you have here, and I understand it's still increasing, although you have new regulations in place that maybe not as many as in the past can come in so easily as before. But it prompts you with the question, how are we doing as a church, as a congregation? People of different backgrounds, different ethnicity, accepting one another, worshiping together, loving one another. Or even in your family, sometimes you're part of the same race, the same clan, and we have a hard time to get along with each other. And there is a need to learn to accept each other and be God's new community, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says. But then he goes on and we come to a second part, which is where Paul starts to speak about what he has accomplished so far. And he said, I have spread the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum. That is actually, maybe we can briefly look at the next picture where this place is. It's at the east side of the Adriatic Sea. A place that nowadays is important for Switzerland because some of the best players of the our national football team actually come from what is called Kosovo today. And I think they had an impact that we even made it to the World Cup this year. And some of you might be interested in football. It's those guys who made that funny hand sign, which brought the team into trouble, because it has to do with their ethnic background, actually, and some of the infightings or things still going on in what previously or in the past was Yugoslavia, and now different ethnic groups having their own states there. So that is the place Paul is talking about. But before the Swiss had these players from Kosovo, God already had an eye on these people, and he made some of them part of his new community. I'm sure Paul, when he originally came to faith, he didn't have in mind Illyricum. Maybe he knew where it was on the map. It's a Roman province, actually. Or when you go further back to the disciples of Jesus, they never thought of a place like Illyricum. Most of them wouldn't have known where that actually is. They had a totally different perspective. Even on the day of Ascension, when Jesus gave them the Great Commission, their question was, when will God establish the kingdom of Israel? They were confined to their national border, to their own people, to their identity. They thought the kingdom of God is to be established here among us, among the Jews. That was their perspective. They never thought beyond that. And Illyricum was totally outside of their picture at all. I don't know about you. You're here in the southern hemisphere in Australia. And your big continent, they've showed me that you can fit in the whole of Western Europe into your island, as we sometimes think. It's a big island. But there is a danger of having an island mentality, and that's actually the case in Switzerland too. We are an island within the EU. And you just think of your own people, your own country. You don't care about another continent. And Illyricum was on another continent from a Jewish point of view. I don't know how you're doing, but as Paul met Jesus and had that turnaround in his own life and then went with Barnabas on that first mission journey, his perspective started to grow. They did journey in Asia Minor and brought the gospel to several places there. But eventually, having returned and then wanting to go on a second journey, they had that fallout. That was not the nicest thing within this new community. It showed that they are human beings too, with aspects in their life that were not quite redeemed. But the Lord even used that, and as they split and teamed up with new people, Paul was led back to Galatia, where he was first with Barnabas, taking Silas or Silvanus with him, and then from that very region, Timothy joined them. And then there was this interesting episode that the Spirit of God hindered them to go on conveying the gospel further in the provinces of Asia Minor. And they were led up towards the border of Asia. And eventually he had that dream at the shore and was led to cross over to what is Europe. And it led to him sharing actually for the first time in a new territory in Philippi. And going on to other places like Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and eventually Corinth. Places he might have heard about. But that was God's leading in his personal life as he started to be obedient to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Beyond what they did and covered with Barnabas. And a territory he hadn't planned for. And he shared God's gospel in that context, and people came to faith. Churches were built not everywhere. We don't read about any church in Athens, but he spent 1.5 years in Corinth and shared with people there. After that, there was a short visit back to Jerusalem and Antioch, and then he was back and continued his work in Ephesus 2 years. And out of Ephesus in Asia Minor, some of his disciples shared in the whole region of Asia Minor. After that, he went back to the Greek side of the island, and it must have been in that journey, not recorded by Luke, that he must have gone up all the way to Illyricum, at least for a short time, and then came down to Corinth again, where he wrote this letter to the Romans. I have preached the gospel all the way to Illyricum, and there is no other space anymore for me to go. At that point, Paul had caught God's perspective and saw clearly God's new community doesn't just include the Jewish people or those Gentiles I had in mind so far. But actually, God has a vision far beyond that. He wants to include people I have never met before, I have never thought before of. And out of that must have come, led by the Spirit, this perspective even to reach out to Spain. The interesting thing is that this very text, and then again, the quote from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 52. This is an important text which also inspired Hudson Taylor. When he was a young man of only 23 years, he was in Shanghai. And we can go to the next map. And at that point, Shanghai is there at the lower right. And that was a treaty port where foreigners were allowed to stay. And quite a number of missionaries were there in 1855. But they were confined to that city. And he and Mr. Byrne one day made a trip across the Yangtze to that longish island, Jingming. And nobody ever preached the gospel there. They met people who never heard anything about the living God. And they were greatly impressed by the opening they had on that island. And they went on a few days later up the Yangtze and came into this area. You see the red circle there in Nantong, where you have this five sacred mountains of Langcha group. And was a beautiful day. Those of you who have the old biography of The Growth of a Soul, the first volume about Hudson Taylor, it gives the details. It was a beautiful day, and they climbed up one of these mountains, and the next picture shows the Buddhist monastery that is on top of there, which already existed in those days. And they saw the idolatry going on in this place. And they were impressed by these people and realized that they are the very first Protestant missionaries ever coming to a place like this, not too far out of Shanghai, actually. And as they stood here and oversaw the land, and there is another, you see the one other mountain here. The next picture shows the five mountains, not very high mountains in Swiss terms. But you oversaw the Yangtze and even to the southern part. And there they stood, says, a long time, silently, looking out as Moses over the promised land. Yes, this was China, seen at least, away from the narrow treaty port. How great it was, how far-reaching. And all of it, never heard the gospel so far. The great, far-reaching inland. And there at the age of 23, the Lord impressed upon him that he should return to his first sense of call to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, but as written, they shall see to whom no tidings of him have come, and they shall have who have not heard and understood. Romans 15:21. So there, God impressed this very same vision which Paul aimed to impress on the Romans, on Hudson Taylor. And as a 23-year-old, he embraced it. And it was the beginning of his efforts towards the inlands. He later had to return to England because of health reasons, and he aimed to recruit and wrote that booklet about the spiritual needs and claims of China. But there was no one sending people to those places he actually portrayed as in need for the gospel. And it was only then, 10 years later, 65, that the Lord prompted him to start what became China Inland Mission, which is the former name of OMF, as many of you probably know already. The question for us today is, do we have that biblical vision, that scriptural conviction that those who have not been told yet, that they need to see, that those who have not heard will understand? In Revelation in chapter 7, we have that picture of the great multitude and that people from all tribes, nations, people and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing white robes, holding palm branches in their hand, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne." It is interesting that there are four terms used, all nations, tribes, people and languages, to describe how diverse this group is, how multi-ethnic. Nobody is missing. All of them, all nations, all tribes, all families, actually, if you all clans, you could translate. That is God's vision. What is your vision? You only? Your family only? Your country only? Those are important parts, and that's where the Lord starts. But if we want to embrace God's vision, it is far wider. He wants to build a community with much greater width than what we ever had in mind, including people we never thought of, like those in Illyricum, like those in the inland. We don't know yet. What is your part of that part of the vision? What is your contribution to that? This is the second part, but there is a third one. I already mentioned Paul's vision to also go to Spain. And in relation to that, he actually says, to have you assist me. There is another aspect of this community. It is great in our day to have a global church that again and again is involved in arranging big Christian events, conferences, gatherings, where many people of different backgrounds come together. You must have it here in Australia. It's held in meetings like that in Asia, in Europe, in America, North and South. Songs are sung around the world, hill songs everywhere, not just in Australia, popular. It binds us together. We worship together as a global community. But there is an aspect in this text that actually goes beyond just the worship or gathering in conferences. It includes the collaboration together. People, Christians from different places, Christians from different backgrounds, different churches, different denominations, to work together and partner. As Paul says, "But now I have no place for me in these regions, since I have been longing for many years to visit you. I plan to do so as I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while." As I read it, I felt it's quite a bold statement, because you have to remember the Christian house groups that existed in Rome, they were not started by Paul. We don't know exactly who was involved. Peter could be one of them, and others. He never visited there before. He didn't know them by visiting. He knew several others, as chapter 16 shows. But as I reflected on this, it's like me a few months ago writing to you and saying, "I will come through Sydney. I look forward to join you. And I hope you will assist me in my mission to the unreached in the Mekong region." Could come across quite presumptuous that I just boldly write like that. And Paul has probably felt a little bit about that, because he said, "I've written to you quite boldly about various things to remind you." But I think this text actually has an important message for us today. We should join together as Christians from different places, different church backgrounds, different countries, in collaborating together towards what? Assisting one another to reach beyond what has been reached already. And for Paul, that was Spain. That was beyond Illyricum. That was total virgin territory where nobody ever went before. Even he or any of the other disciples never went to Spain. That was the beyond place, with people also included in God's community building effort, but yet lost, not reached yet. That was the vision, and Paul writes with a confidence and clarity at this point, having walked through several things and several stages, as we saw it before, from Galatia and then over to Europe and all the way to Illyricum. Now his vision embraces even Spain. And he doesn't want to go there just by himself. No, it's not just his own task and duty. But as an apostle sent to the Gentile, he wants the Romans to have a part in it, to assist him and participate on what still needs to be done beyond what has been done in Rome. And for that reason, he writes the letter to the Romans. Now, the letter to the Romans, as I studied this, and I had the privilege of doing some other studies recently too, writing a paper, and the book of Romans has fascinated me in a new way. I haven't seen it before. It's actually a mobilization letter, which is very well structured. And Paul, we often think of a heavy theological letter with a lot of content. And that is certainly true on one hand. But Paul starts out and says that the gospel is the power of God, both for Greeks and for the non-Greeks. And he is not ashamed of the gospel, because it is that power of gospel for both. And both Jews and Greeks are under the wrath of God. Why? The Jews have the law, but they don't keep the law. And the Gentiles don't have the law, but they have the law written in their heart, in their contents, which condemns them. They know the truth, but they neglect it. There is no redemption, then. That is chapter 2. Going on to chapter 3, except through Jesus, through faith in Jesus. Then chapter 4, he talks about Abraham as the first example of faith. Through putting faith in God, Abraham was saved. Chapter 5, and Jesus is the second Adam who came, and through the righteous acts of him, all are justified, all are included. And that chapter 5 says, no one is excluded. And in these five first chapters, he lays the ground of conveying everybody is lost. Nobody has a hope. All need to believe. No other way. Jesus has done it, not just for the Jews, but for all. And then he goes on with three other theological essays about how to live righteous, how to obtain that righteousness, chapter 6 to 8. Then another three chapters on righteousness in regard to the God's dealing with the Jewish people. And then the practical part, chapter 12. And in the very middle of these three essays, in chapter 10, you have this very remarkable text, which is probably well known to you. Romans 10. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How then can they believe if no one, if none of whom they have heard? And how then can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This causal chain where he asks, how then? How then? And it comes down to, unless they are sent. If nobody sends anybody, nobody will hear, nobody will understand, nobody will believe. Nobody will be saved. And it's exactly this theological foundation on which he builds then his last part and says, I want you to assist me. I want you to send me to Spain. You're part of this. This is not my own thing. You're included, although we haven't met before. This is something to collaborate together. And that is the next step of this new community. We're not just a nice community together. We have a task to finish together, to engage into under the leadership of God, under the Holy Spirit. And as a church, we have to send people and to make sure that those who haven't heard can hear. As I shared before briefly, we've lived in Chiang Mai now for many years, and before that we were part of a ministry team, so-called Shan team. The Shan are one of the many different Thai-related groups. Shan is a mispronunciation by the Burmese of the word Siam, and this is a Buddhist people group, mainly in Shan State in Myanmar. And years ago we had the privilege to visit there. I've actually forgotten whether we received a letter too, a letter of invitation, or anyway. It was the Lisu who communicated to us. And the Lisu were reached by CIM in Western Yunnan in the early 20th century. J.O. Fraser was one of the first instrumental to actually enter Lisu territory and share the gospel with them. And the Lord used him to set them free of spirit worship and demonic rituals that had a very severe impact on these people and set them free through the Lord Jesus. Now, these people, because of the cultural revolution and various things going on during Mao's time, many migrated down into the Shan state of Myanmar and settled there and lived their Christian life and have done quite well. Many of them actually better than the Shan and become wealthy in local terms. And as they were Christian and the Shan were Buddhist, they had a burden for their Buddhist neighbors and started to reach out to the Shan. And so the Lees who invited us, members of the Shan team, to come to Myanmar and visit them and help them and collaborate together to reach out to the Shan, as you will see in the next picture, it was quite remarkable how they received us. We've never met before. They built an arc of triumph kind of with these leaves. We had to walk through this and we had to shake hands with all of them. These are the Lisu, the Christian Lisu. Then we had a service in their simple church there. And after that, we were introduced to the Shan. So these are Lisu to the left and these are Shan people to the right. And these are new believers or seekers, you could say, some of them. And the Lisu told them in Lisu language and they had a Lisu Bible and they learned the Lisu song. They didn't know that you can praise the Lord in Shan language too. And we actually have a Shan hymn book in Thailand, which we developed before. And they were so greatly delighted to learn that there are Shan, indigenous Shan hymns in their tunes they could sing together. And this, ever since, has become a picture for me to see what it means to collaborate. We were able to contribute something in terms of Shan Bible, Shan hymn book, and also teaching in Shan and helping them that this becomes an indigenous movement within the Shan community, while, of course, the Lisu have their indigenous church doing everything in Lisu. And this partnership actually goes on to this very day and has grown. And in these days, we have three couples from OMF who are working in the Shan state and relating to both Lisu and Shan and working together in even greater way than in those early days. At the end of the meeting, as we departed, this next picture, this is the headman to the left. He actually passed away 2 years ago and is with the Lord now. He was very instrumental. There was no MOU, no memorandum of understanding we signed together, but he committed to this partnership. And as we left, we were given a little envelope. And as we later opened the envelope, there was money in it. And for local terms, not small money. So they were not asking, they didn't invite us to get some money out of OMF. But it was really a spiritually motivated partnership to work together. And the Lord has blessed it. And many more Shan people since have come to the Lord. And the Lord is at work as we speak here. To me, it was interesting to see how much the Lisu valued us and welcomed us as visitors, as if we would be old friends. Although we are actually a new generation of missionaries within OMF, we didn't know J.O. Fraser or the Coons or others who brought the gospel to the Lisu. At great effort in those days, it was a spiritual battle. It was lonely days, Fraser experienced. And it showed how much they appreciated that they received the gospel. And then on the other hand, how much they had a heart to reach out and the joy of us to be able to help them do it in a much better way, honoring the cross-cultural gap there is that needs to be crossed in order to provide the gospel in their own language so that they could understand, not just hear, but understand as Paul says in our text. And I think it is something for us to think through as we look through these three steps of what does it mean to grow a new community? Locally, accepting one another within the family, within a church with different people from different background. Then the new community who includes people we haven't thought of, haven't heard of, who are neglected. What is our effort in that direction? And then the third step, the step of collaborating together and build community. And in many ways, you could say the interdenominational nature of agencies like OMF and others, we're not the only one. We are probably one of the first ones. That somehow reflects that the Lord wanted that to happen. People from different church backgrounds joining together, committing together to work in teams together. Swiss, Australians, Americans, people from Asia, people from Africa. And that in itself is a testimony to those who listen to us or to see us as we work together. I don't know where you are as a church. I would like, of course, to thank you for the partnership in the gospel, which is already obvious as I also listened to the prayer at the beginning of the many that work with OMF. But I don't know where you're personally on this journey. What is your contribution? Is there something the Lord maybe is speaking to you as you listen to this to maybe play a different part or a more involved part in reaching out to those who haven't heard, so that they also may join this new community which God is building, reconciling people to himself as the one who lives in perfect community and wants to include all of us. Amen.